They all said the same thing, but they said it in different ways. DeMontaigne said, "The thing I fear most is fear." Francis Bacon said, "Nothing is terrible except for fear itself." Duke of Wellington said, "The only thing I'm afraid of is fear." FDR said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Henry David Thoreau said, "Nothing is so much to be feared as fear." You see, there's something about fear that is debilitating to us. And you would think once a person becomes a believer in Jesus, fear would leave, you would think, but it doesn't. In fact, some of the most fearful people I know are Christians. Afraid of the economy, afraid of not having enough money, afraid of their health, debilitating, afraid of the unknown, just afraid of a lot of things that happen to them. And what's worse is, many times, fear leads to unbelief in God. It happened in the wilderness to God's people, the Israelites. We are now on stop number 4 of our 10-week journey, learning lessons from the wilderness wanderings of God's people, the Israelites. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time, God taught them a lot. He taught them about Himself and His nature and His character. And He taught them about themselves. And He taught them about trust and about obedience. And He taught them how to be the people of God and how to live knowing He's the Lord. And so we're looking at these lessons, and we have two applications for us. One is individually. As we go through the lessons, I want you to say, how does that apply to my life individually, personally? I'm doing the same. But the second application is for us as a church. We're in the midst of what's called our legacy building campaign, where this building will come down, and in August we'll be moving over to worship in the fellowship hall for 16 months and building a new building here. And so the lessons that they learned in the wilderness applies to us as a people of God during this season of our building. So I want us to learn the lessons and see the lessons God taught His people first. We saw stop number 1 that the Israelites began complaining at a place called Taberah. And then week number 2, we saw the manna. They were hungry and God provided manna every single day, teaching them to trust. 40 years. And then last week we saw Moses and the leadership, interpersonal conflict, how his sister and his brother began to make derogatory statements about his wife and about his leadership and how conflict invaded the people of God. This morning we're going to talk about stop number 4, fear, and how it leads us to not believing the promises of God. So read with me chapter 13, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." Chapter 14, verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" This morning's story is fascinating. So let's look at it together, the journey in the wilderness. They left after Moses Miriam and Aaron had kind of accused him, and so they left there, and they went straight to a place called Kadesh Barnea. So let's look first of all at number 1 on your outline, the command. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. So here's the story and how it unfolds. God's people, the Israelites, were enslaved in bondage in Egypt. They left across the Red Sea. It parted. Moses stood there. The waters parted. They went across on dry ground. They got on the other side, nothing but the wilderness in front of them. And straight ahead of them, 11-day journey is all it should have taken, is the land of Israel. 11 days away. There's a little place just as you leave Egypt and you're entering Israel, a place called Kadesh Barnea. So God's people left Sinai and they headed to Kadesh Barnea, and they're there on the edge of the promised land, ready to enter the land God has given them. We know the land today as Israel. It was called Canaan also, the land of Canaan in Scripture. God had promised them that land a long time ago, back to Genesis 13 and Abraham. So God's going to fulfill His promise. He's going to give them the land. But as soon as they got there, they got scared. Because you see, living in the land was a group of people known as the Canaanites. And living there in the land, the Israelites knew, we're going to have to overthrow the Canaanites so we can inhabit the land God gave us. Are we capable of doing that? And fear and unbelief begin to enter their hearts. And they begin to wonder, what if we can't do it? What if we're defeated? What if we die? Worse yet, what if we're captured and enslaved and our children and our wives become slaves again? And what if it's worse than before? What if it's worse than what we have now? I mean, let's face it, we're not an army. Far from it. How do we march in and defeat somebody else? I mean, we were slaves for 400 years. Now we're like these nomads out in the desert, and we're not an army at all. We're not trained. How do we go in and defeat a nation? I don't know if we can do that or not. And even though God had promised it, they were scared. It sounds like us, doesn't it? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my family? What if I lose my health? What if? And we do the same as a church. What if we can't pay for this millions of dollars in a new building? I mean, we're not a wealthy church. What if we can't do it? And we feel the same. So the Israelites said, Moses, would you ask God permission for us to go in and just kind of check out the land? Just to kind of put our foot in the water and just to see what the land is like. Is it good? Is it bad? What are the Canaanites? Are they big? Are they small people? Or can we defeat them? Let's go in and spy out the land and just kind of check it out to see what it's like before we jump in. Can we do that? So God told Moses that He gave them the permission to spy out the land first. So Moses said, okay, here's how we're going to do it. 12 tribes among us, we're going to take one man from each tribe, and we're going to make a committee of 12 men, one from each tribe. You are going to be our spies, and you're going to go into the land, see what it's like, see what the fruit is like, see what the land is like, see what the people are like, see if we can defeat them. One man from each tribe. And then Moses called out the men and recorded in Scripture their names. How would you like for your name to be recorded in Scripture as a fearful, unbelieving person for the rest of your life? The rest of eternity, your name's in there. Where we can read and we go, hey, wait a minute, Shamu, what were you thinking? Paltai, what were you thinking that you couldn't inhabit the land? So recorded their names. Two names in particular were interesting. One was the name Caleb. In Hebrew, it means dog. Why would you call him a dog? Isn't that derogatory? Sometimes it was derogatory in Scripture. Sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes it was a word of honor. But we do the same thing. We call him, well, he's a dog. That means he's good. They did the same, something similar. The second name is the name Joshua. Moses called him out. His name was Hoshea. Hoshea, you represent Ephraim. Oh, by the way, what did you say your name was? Hoshea. Not anymore, Moses said. You got a new name. It's Joshua. What's the difference? Hoshea meant salvation. Joshua, Yehoshea, meant God is salvation. He wanted to be reminded of that. So, Moses, number two on your outline, gave them a task. Chapter 13, verses 17 to 24. Moses called the 12 spies together and says, okay, here's your job. I want you to go into the land, start in the Negev. That's in the southern portion. And I want you to work your way to the hill country. See what the land's like. See what the people are like. Are they strong? Are they weak? Are they many? Are they few? See if the land is good. See if the land is bad. Hold on a second. God said all the way back in Genesis, the land is good. Flowing with milk and honey. In fact, they didn't have to spy out the land because God had already spied it out. Did you know that? Ezekiel 20, verse 6, he told God's people, he says, and I chose a land for yourself. I searched for it myself to bring me glory. He'd already given them the land. But they want to know, is the land good or bad? What are the cities like? Are they just little camps? Can we take them easily? Or are they these strongholds fortified? Is the land rich or poor? Are there trees there or not? Bring us back some of the fruit. See what it looks like. And oh, by the way, be of good courage, spies. You might be captured. What? Well, think about it. They're spying somebody else's land. How did they keep from being caught? I mean, they didn't sneak from bush to bush. They walked openly, and the reason is the Canaanite people were really a mixed peoples, so it wasn't unusual in Canaan to see someone from another nation walking through and living in the land. So they walked freely, so the 12 spies went out to the nation of Israel, and they surveyed a large area, about 250 miles. 40 days took them. In fact, we're told where they went. They went to a place called Zoan. That's Tunis in Egypt. They went close back to Egypt. And then they went into what we know as Syria, 50 miles north of Damascus, 100 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, a large region. And they spied it out. They took some of the fruit and they saw what the people were like. And it made me wonder why Moses gave such detailed instructions as to what they were to spy. Was Moses beginning to doubt himself? Why was he so specific? Is the land good or not? People, are they big or not? Cities, are they large or not? Why was Moses, was he beginning to doubt? And if he was, could it have been, remember last week, his sister Miriam and brother Aaron criticized him. Could that criticism be making him doubt his own leadership now? I don't know. So they spied out the land for 40 days. A couple of places of note I want to mention that they went to. One was a place called the Valley of Eshcol. Eshcol meant stalk or a vine that grapes were grain on. The Valley of Eshcol, known for grapes, still is today, by the way, known for grapes. And whenever it's late July, early August, the season of grapes, which we're told in the passage it was the season of grapes, whenever it is, those grapes get large and plump and big, and they're heavy. In fact, they were so heavy, the Bible tells us that the men gathered some grapes to bring back to Israel to show everybody, and they were so large they had to get two men, one on one pole on one shoulder, the other man with a pole on his shoulder, and the long pole in between, and they stuck the grapes there, and it took two men to carry them back into the camp. If you go to Israel today, you'll see a little logo on the Department of Tourism, and that's the picture, the men carrying the grapes. So the Valley of Eshcol, Dr. Adam Clark, a biblical scholar years ago, he said, I went one time to the Valley of Eshcol when the grapes were, and it was grape season, late July, and I cut one, and he said it was 20 pounds. That's how large they were. Beautiful, plump. Those of you been to northern Israel in the springtime around the Sea of Galilee region, man, the oranges and the lemons and the pomegranates and the figs, gorgeous. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. But a second place I want to remind you of that I find interesting. It says in verse 22 of chapter 13, we went to Hebron and we saw the sons of Anak there. Fascinating. Let me explain. Hebron. If you go all the way back to Genesis 13, it's the first time we hear of Hebron. Abraham, God promised him, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, your own land, flowing with milk and honey. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. It was Genesis 13, but Abraham never owned any of the land except Hebron. It's the only place he ever was. The rest of it he didn't own yet. His descendants would. Hebron was a place that was a reminder of the faithfulness of God. Because it was at Hebron that Abraham lived and God was faithful to him and he died and Abraham was buried there in Hebron and Sarah, his wife, was buried in Hebron. And then God was faithful to Isaac afterwards and Rebekah and they were buried in Hebron. And God was faithful then after that to Jacob and Leah and they were buried in Hebron. So as the spies went in, you have grave after grave after grave as a reminder of the faithfulness of God. Think about that. They knew the history. So when they got to Hebron, they didn't say, we arrived at Hebron and we saw the graves of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah and we were so encouraged because God is faithful. That's not what they said. We got to Hebron and we saw, not graves, we saw the sons of Anak there. Who's that? Giants. Goliath, the son of Anak. Brothers that were giants. Fierce warriors, according to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 2. And the Israelites feared them. Here's the picture. When they got to Hebron, they had a choice. We can look at the faithfulness of God, grave after grave after grave, and how God always kept His promises. Or we can look at the giants, how scary they are. And they chose to look at the giants. Folks, many of you, God has been faithful to you for year after year after year, and He has delivered you from one thing and provided a job and provided family. You can go back in your past, folks, and you can see time after time after time after time after time of the faithfulness of God. But rather than looking at those, our eyes look up at our problems and what's wrong and how hard life is. And we choose to look at the giants rather than the faithfulness of God. And as a church, in our building campaign, you can look all around this campus and you can see the faithfulness of God. You're sitting in a building, somebody in 1954 stepped out on faith to build. And you benefit from it. You're sitting on pews somebody bought. We're surrounded by facilities, Souter Building, McDonald Activity Center, Hunt Building. People built on faith. And here we sit, debt-free. Everything's provided. We're on acreage that we bought little by little by little over the last how many years? All paid for. You are surrounded by signs, graves of the faithfulness of God, one after another after another. But rather than looking at these, we look and say, oh, Pastor, millions of dollars, we can't do that. What if we can't pay for it? And you got a choice. Your eyes can look at the faithfulness of God in your life, in our church, or you can look at the giants. They looked giants. Number three on your outline, the report, verses 25 to 33. At the end of the 40 days, the 12 spies returned back to the camp, Kadesh Barnea. They had fruit they had pomegranates, they had figs, they had these big old grapes on poles. And they walk back, and all the people are anxious to hear, what does the land look like? Can we take it? What is it like? And one of the spokesmen, we don't know who, but one of the 12 stood up and said, all right, here's the fruit. Beautiful, isn't it? Oh, it's wonderful. Gorgeous. Oh, my goodness, it looks so luscious. Well, I've got good news and bad news. First, the good news. The land is good, just like God said, flows with milk and honey. And there are trees there. And the fruit's amazing. But we can't take it. They're too great. Now, in your Bible, I don't know if it says but or if it says nevertheless. That's most translations say nevertheless. Some translations say however. But the Greek, or rather the Hebrew word is ephesh. E-P-E-S. And according to Wenham and Cole, it is the strongest, one of the strongest contradictory statements you can make. So it's almost as if the spy was defiant. Oh, the land's good, but we're too weak. Can't take it. The people who live there, giants are strong. Cities are large. They're fortified. The sons of Anak live there. And by the way, if you start at the Negev, you have the Amalekites. And you work your way to the hill country, you've got the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites. And then you get to the land over by the Jordan and the sea, you've got the Canaanites. There is no place you can step foot, Israelites, unless you find an opposing army. And you're too weak. It can't be conquered, period. End of story. Stop talking about it. That's what the spy said. Let me ask you a question. What is there that you're seeing in your life God can't do when He's already promised you He would? What is it? Well, the people started to moan, oh, you're kidding. And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, Dog and God Saves, spoke up. And said, wait a minute, hold on. It says they hushed the crowd, so there was a murmuring. Hush the crowd. Hold on a second. He's right. Everything he said is true. The land is good, but the people are large. They're organized, we're not. But let us go up at once and occupy the land, because if God has promised it, we can take it. And he used the word yakol twice. Yakol, yakol. In other words, we're very able. We're very capable. God is very faithful. If he promised it, it's ours. Don't be afraid. And the other spy spoke up, hold on, don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. The land is a land that devours its people. He eats them while you walk in, it swallows you. Oh, now he's starting to exaggerate. It didn't swallow you. Oh, you walk in, the land devours you. And listen, we saw another group of people there. We saw the Nephilim. Ooh, and then all through the crowd, there had to be a gasp. Oh, you're kidding. The Nephilim are there? Yes. Who are the Nephilim? The Nephilim was a legendary group of people that the Israelites had in mind. It's the boogeyman. Oh, he's out there. He's probably under your bed at night, they were told. The Nephilim. That's Bigfoot. We saw Bigfoot in the land. You're kidding. Oh, Bigfoot saw him. We can't take the land. Bigfoot's there. And they're so large, we look like grasshoppers. No, they didn't. He's exaggerating. Fear makes you do that, folks. Fear makes you see their problems as much greater than they are. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through. Oh, look at all that's happening to me. It makes you exaggerate. And I want you to notice what happened. Nothing happened. Nothing. Nobody attacked the Israelites. They didn't run out of food. They didn't run out of water. Nothing happened to deflate their spirit except words. That's all. The words of the 10 spies. And it just deflated them. People's words can affect us. You speak words of defeat, that's going to affect people around you. So the people had a choice. What do you do? Do you believe the 10? You believe the 2. You believe the 10 that, no, we can't do it. Bigfoot's over there. They'd swallow us up. Or do you believe the 2 that said, yeah, they're right. They're big. God's bigger. So go to number 4 on your outline, chapter 14, verses 1 through 10, the people's choice. So who do you believe? Guess who they chose? The 10. We can't do it. It's all there is to it. Can't do it. And they began to moan and wail. Oh, God, why? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? We were fine over there. Well, they weren't. They were begging to get out. God, why did you bring us out of the wilderness? Well, you should have just killed us out here in the wilderness. You had time. It's been 2 years now. Why didn't you just kill us? Instead of bringing us here, we're going to be captured. Our wives and kids are going to be slaves. And oh, God. And they just moaning and wailing. And then they began to complain about Moses again. Hey, Moses, you're such a horrible leader. Brought us out here like, you just brought us out here to kill us, didn't you? I know what. Let's go back to Egypt. All in favor? Amen. Amen. Let's get a new leader. They selected a committee to get a new leader. Go back to Egypt. Let's go back. We can't do it. They preferred slavery and bondage to just simply obeying God and having freedom. Why do you do that? Why do I do that? Why do I prefer life being bad because it's the known rather than simply trusting God and going into a better life? Pastor, why don't we just cancel this building program? I'm afraid we can't do it. All that money we're going to raise, let's just give it to people and just stay here. And whenever they said that, the Bible says that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before God. And the 2 good spies, Joshua and Caleb, they took their clothes and they tore them apart, which was a sign of grief. I can't believe you've chosen this. And they grieved. And finally, one more time, Joshua spoke up. He said, listen, if God delights in us, we will inhabit the land. Don't rebel against God. Do not fear the people over there. They are bread for us. Folks, listen to me, Joshua said. God has removed protection from them. And when we march in, we're going to capture the land. Listen to me. We can do it. And whenever he said that, the people started picking up rocks to stone him. And one by one, they picked up a rock and about to start to stone Joshua and Caleb. And God intervened and stopped them. The Bible says the cloud came over the tent of meeting and settled in among them and held them where they wouldn't. Where they wouldn't kill Joshua and Caleb. Folks, they would rather kill the messengers than to take God at His word. I hope we never get there. And our text ends. So what are you afraid of that's causing you not to believe God? Some of you, it may be you need to be saved. You need to trust Jesus as Savior, but you're afraid. You're afraid to walk down here. You're afraid what everybody's going to think when you do. You're afraid to walk out of the balcony and make your way. You're afraid, if I turn my life over to Jesus, how's my life going to change? Is it going to be for the good? Is it going to be for the bad? I'm not certain I can hold out. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of by not tithing, by not actually turning loose of 10% of what God has given you? Well, I can't make it, Pastor. I figured up everything, and if I give 10%, I couldn't pay my bills. What are you afraid of that God's already promised He would do for you, but you don't believe it? Fear makes you lose faith. It was the spring of 1719. An Englishman by the name of Daniel Defoe, he's an author, wrote an adventure novel you've probably heard of. It's called Robinson Crusoe. He actually wrote it just as fiction, but it's based on a true story. Robinson Crusoe really was a man by the name of Alexander Selkirk, who was a Scottish castaway, landed on a desert island off the coast of Chile. Here's the story of Robinson Crusoe in the novel. He left home against his parents' wishes, wanted a life of adventure and wealth, lived a reckless life and a godless life, very much running away from the Lord, was on a ship, was heading to in the Caribbean whenever a storm hit. Everybody was killed but him. He was the only survivor, and he made it to a little island, so he is alone on a deserted island as a castaway by himself. He salvages through the wreckage of the shipwreck, and he finds a Bible. He begins to read it. He hadn't read it before. He begins to read it. As he did, he became a Christian, a believer in Jesus, and his life changed. There he is all alone on the island, but his life changed. He began working hard to make a little life for himself there. He was faithful to the Lord. His faith grew as a man of prayer, kept reading the Bible over and over and over, and his faith grew, and he noticed this newfound faith was good. And he changed him. But one day something happened. One day he's on the beach and he noticed in the sand a footprint. And he realized he was not alone. He knew the people who had inhabited that island before. They were cannibals. So he began to get afraid. He started to look over his shoulder everywhere he went. He watched constantly. He couldn't sleep at night anymore. His habits changed. His patterns changed. He visualized himself constantly being killed and boiled and eaten by cannibals. And he noticed he began to lose his faith. He no longer believed in God. Here's what he wrote in his journal in the book, quote, "My fear made me banish all religious hope. All of the former confidence I had in God, which was founded upon such a wonderful experience I had of His goodness, vanished. It was as if the one who had fed me by miracles can no longer preserve me from the cannibals. Provision He made for me by His goodness is all gone." Fear of what might be out there made him lose his faith. Hope that doesn't happen to us. I hope that doesn't happen to you. Father, thank you today for your word and the story of your people at Kadesh Barnea. God, had we been there, I would like to say that we would have made a different choice and we would follow Joshua and Caleb. Sometimes I don't make that choice today. Lord, I thank you for your promises, and I pray that we would act on your promises and walk in your promises rather than making decisions based on what could happen or what scares us. Lord, I pray for those across our congregation today that need to make decisions, that they need to submit their life to you. And God, I pray for those that need to walk this aisle to trust Jesus as Savior, that they'll do that. All fear will be gone and they'll come up and do that today. Lord, I pray for lives and families and jobs and situations today that have us afraid. Help us to look at the graves of those at Hebron and see that you really are faithful. So God, during this invitation, help us to do the right things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.